Oh, it was all the way down. Okay, thank you. Bernie was on. Thank you, Bernie. I thought you just said that song. Of course, Bernie's on. He's on. Well, again, I just want to say hello and greet those of you that are new here and just say again, if you're checking out the church, if you're wondering what we're all about, I'd be happy to connect with you after and tell you a little bit of the story of Littleton Baptist and where God has us in this particular time. I had the real privilege growing up of having a father who loved to tell the best stories. And when I tell you my dad tells the best stories, I'm not exaggerating. He's better than every other dad. And it's funny because I preferred my dad's stories over like actual books. And so I didn't really grow up reading at all. And so I didn't grow up reading much because my dad would just tell me these crazy stories that often included my brother and I, and they were often taking us on these wild adventures. The problem is he could never tell the same story twice, as you can imagine. And it's funny now when we read with Poppy, I'm like, Vince, have you read this? This is a great book. It's like, you haven't read that book, but that's a classic. But there's certain things about story that as humans really appeals to us, doesn't it? Like, you think about how story has the ability to capture an audience and teach people lessons. I think about maybe you remember the first time when someone told you about the boy who cried wolf, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? The boy who cried wolf, right? The boy who kept saying, there's a wolf. And then eventually there was a wolf and no one believed him. Now, sure, parents could tell their kids, don't lie, because no one's going to believe you when you lie in the future. But there's something about story that makes it come alive. Or maybe you know the story of the tortoise and the hare. See, did you know this? That also Jesus' main methods of communication was story, was parable. Like as the master communicator, think about it. Like thousands of people would sit in the hot sun, right? At one time, he's feeding the 5,000. They didn't even bring lunch. They're hungry. But yet people were drawn to him because of what? His teachings. He would upset the governmental officials. He would upset the religious elites. And how did he do it? He did it by oftentimes communicating through story. And these stories we call parables. Can you say parable? Parable. Parables are unique stories. And I think I've got slides here, Emily. You can put up just the first one. We're starting a new series on the stories Jesus told called parables. And what parables really means, the word parables means to lay aside. And so what Jesus would do is he would take a real life example or a real kind of something that people would resonate with and relate with, and he would lay it aside other spiritual truths. And so he would take something physical and lay it aside something spiritual. He would take something concrete. He would lay it aside something mysterious. He would take something familiar and lay it aside something unfamiliar to teach a lesson about what his kingdom is all about. His kingdom. That's a word we're going to be saying a lot over the next couple of weeks as we study his parables, because the parables weren't just kind of illustrations. Like on a Sunday, I might tell you a story from, growing up, or I might tell you something that happened to illustrate a point. Jesus' parables weren't just that. They weren't just helping to bring things more clear. They actually were revealing, and some would say even concealing, depending on what you believe about Jesus, revealing or concealing his kingdom, his kingdom. And so over the next couple weeks, as we talk about kingdom, I want you to first understand what we mean by that, because sometimes you can say it and not fully grasp what's going on. Many times when Jesus tells one of his stories, one of his parables, he begins it by him saying, my kingdom is like, or the kingdom of God is like. I'm curious, when you think of kingdom, just the word kingdom in general, what do you think about? Don't be shy. What do you think of when you think of kingdom? The kings? Go ahead.
Assassins,
that's what I think too. I think of that like that bodysuit of armor I had at Halloween when I was like in the fifth grade. I want to be like the armor of God. I think about that. Some of you maybe think of boundary lines or moats. What's really important here is when we think about the kingdom of Jesus, he's talking about his rule and his reign. Like what life is like when Jesus is permitted and given space to be king. When Jesus walked the earth, his message was that the kingdom of God, the kingdom is here, it's at hand, it's breaking in. Think about it. Wherever Jesus went, broken things became restored. Sick people were healed, demons fled. Sins were forgiven, outcasts were welcomed in, storms were calmed, death itself began to slowly lose its grip over people. Why? Because when the king is present, his kingdom is present. it's important what Jesus doesn't mean. Like, Jesus isn't talking about like a country and parameters on a map. He's not talking about a political movement. He's not, when he talks about the kingdom, it's not about heaven. He's talking actually about his rule and his reign wherever he is king, where people gladly submit to him. His kingdom is present. And one day we know that Jesus' kingdom will come in all of its fullness. Like, yes, we see the kingdom of God being exemplified through Jesus, through healing people, but not everyone gets healed. And we see the kingdom of Jesus being demonstrated, but we don't see it in its entirety. We still see brokenness and sin in the world. And so in some ways we live in this kind of, yeah, now we see the kingdom of God breaking in, but also not yet. One day we look forward to when Jesus' rule and reign will be here forever and ever. Amen. And so as we look at these parables, don't just see them as simple stories, but as Jesus kind of opening the curtain and saying, let me show you what life is like, what the culture of my kingdom is like when Jesus is king. And so a parable, maybe a definition for our purposes today, that I've kind of deconstructed it here, is a parable is a story of from ordinary life that Jesus uses to reveal the values, culture, and reality of life when Jesus rules and reigns as king. That's a long definition, but I tried to deconstruct it as much as possible. With that in mind, we're going to look at our first parable. And the first parable really is the parable of the sower. It helps us understand all other parables. What's interesting about this parable, before we jump in, I want to properly place it in its context. Like every verse that hopefully is passage we study on Sundays, we look at why is Jesus saying this story to these people at this time. So open your Bibles to Mark 4. And by the time we get to Mark 4, a lot has happened. Jesus had been healing the sick, casting out demons, forgiving sins, calling disciples. Crowds were gathering everywhere he goes, but not everyone is responding the same way. Some people are dropping everything and leaving their family business to follow him, and other people are amazed by his miracles. But then there's others. There's others that say, actually, he's kind of like operating out of the power of Satan or Beelzebub, right? It's like some people are responding well and other people are saying, this man's lost his mind. And just before chapter 4 in Mark, you see Jesus' own family concerned about his well-being. Like, he's off his rocker. In other words, when we get to this passage today, and Jesus has been quite polarizing. Some people love his message, others hate it, and others have no idea what he's talking about. That happens today, doesn't it? Like, how is it on a Sunday morning we could sit here and I like preach God's word to you and some people are moved to tears, right? And then other people, I can see their tonsils, right? And they haven't slept the night before, right? There's like, right? I see, you know, I can see you. Okay, I'm seeing. But how is it that on a Sunday morning, people can have two responses to the same message? Why does this happen? Jesus answers that question today as we look at this passage. And so open up your Bibles to Mark 4 as I open up mine as well. Just a note, if you ever come and you don't have a Bible, we've got a shelf back there with a number of them on there so you can have a look. Look at chapter 4 here. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while other people were along the shore at the water's edge. This is interesting because in Matthew 13, it actually begins with this. We have to see the same parable in three Gospels. And in Matthew 13, it says, and on the same day he did this. On the same day as what? On the same day that his family thought he was crazy, he goes and does this. So on the same day, he goes out and he gets in the boat to speak to them as they're on the shore. A couple of years ago, Rachel and I were at a cottage that a friend lent to us, and I remember sitting on the dock and I'm like, do you hear people talking? And the conversation we were hearing was coming. It was going crazy. It was pretty, it was far enough away, maybe like probably to the street. But another group of people on a dock just so far away, you could almost hear their conversation perfectly. Have you ever been on the water like that? And you're like, man, there is no secrets on the water, okay? And what's interesting is Jesus takes this moment to go into the water and kind of have a natural amphitheater. Anybody been to Stratford at like an amphitheater or any of these concert shows or, you know, the natural amphitheater being kind of in the water while the people sat on the shore and in the hills made this a prime opportunity for him to preach to them. What's interesting is it just notes that he sat in the boat, right? It was probably wise just to be steady. But did you know in this day, when people would teach, right? The opposite would happen as what's happening now. In Jesus' time, everybody would stand as the communicator actually sit. It was kind of a sign of authority. You want to try that today? You guys stand while I sit? No? You don't look too excited about that. And so Jesus here, he's out of the boat and it says this. He taught them, verse 2, many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said this, listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell among rocky places and it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, 60, 60, and 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. What a sermon, eh? Imagine if you ever came to church and that's what you got, right? You said, well, there's a farmer out on, you know, fifth line. He sowed some seeds, some grew, some didn't. Being blessed, church, see you next week. I don't think many of you would ever come back. But Jesus tells this parable, this story. It's not a true story. And his disciples are like, okay, time out. What's going on here? Let's look at it in the next verse. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about parables. He told them the secret of the what? The kingdom of God. The secret of Jesus' kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving. And ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, admittedly, this passage can be hard to understand at face value. But Jesus is pointing out something that is very observable in this moment. And the disciples would have been very familiar with people receiving and not receiving his message. He quotes Isaiah 6, and he's pointing to the fact that there will be people who hear what he's saying, but not understand it. People who see, but don't perceive, right? We think of that even some of the disciples for a while, it's like they're hearing it, but he's like, man, you guys aren't getting it. Or the Pharisees who continually were not able to hear and truly understand what he was saying. The parables for some were like a mystery that they caught and understood. And for others, it just further confirmed their lack of openness and reception to Jesus' message. See, to those who trust Jesus, those who have faith in Jesus, they gain understanding. But those who need understanding to trust, oftentimes they can't see it. And so Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm speaking in parables that it might reveal my kingdom. But for others, it just further conceals it. They just hear the silly story about a sower in a field. And Jesus says to them this, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any other parable? This is a good passage for us to speak at the beginning of a series on parables because it goes to show us that how you understand the parables that we study in this church on Sunday mornings is going to be determining on the type of soil of heart that you have in from church, the type of soil that your heart is. And what's amazing is Jesus, he does the heavy lifting for us here. He gives us a good example of what expository preaching is. He preached the message, he said his message, and then he goes line by line through his own message. And that's a good example of what we try to do here at Milton Baptist. Let's look at verse 14. He's going to unpack what's happening here. It says this. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like a seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. While still others, like a seed sown amongst thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like a seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, 60, some 100 times that which was sown. So Jesus then unpacks what's going on here. they first introduce us to this sower, this farmer. The sower is anyone who sows the seed, which is God's word. And so in this instance, Jesus is referring to himself as he's standing in the boat. And he's talking about how back when I was sharing the seed, I was casting the seed to all these people, which the disciples would have been thinking about. I don't know about you, when you look at this farmer, I don't know much about farming. But if I were to kind of be an armchair quarterback, I would say this farmer kind of seems like he doesn't know what he's doing. Like, I don't know anything about farming, but I know you don't put it in places where it won't seem to grow, right? But this farmer is generous with the seed. It almost looks irresponsible. It's like, man, you had one job. Like in this day, farmers, they didn't have a lot of seed to just be scattering everywhere, but this farmer's built different. He throws it everywhere, on the path, on the rocky ground, on the seed that has thorns, and he throws it on the good soil. We might think, like, what type of farmer does that? Who would waste seed like that? But Jesus is showing us something about his kingdom, something about his rule and his reign. The sower, Jesus, is not stingy with his word. Like, it's for everyone. He doesn't only sow his word where he knows there will be immediate results. He doesn't only sow it into lives where it already looks promising. He doesn't just throw it at, he doesn't look at hard soil and say, yeah, not worth it. He doesn't look at, you know, shallow soil and say, no point. He doesn't look at thorny soil and say, yeah, it's too messy, it's too much work. This passage reveals the heart of God who's eager to see his kingdom, his message, root itself in people's hearts that you and I might actually look at and say, there's no point to even try. And the gospel and the message of Christ isn't for just those who are already interested in it. You know, I don't know if it's you, but sometimes it's easy to just share your faith with people that are kind of faith adjacent, right? People that have been, had a faith before, grew up in the church, but our friends maybe of a different religion or neighbors that don't have any belief or faith in God at all or any interest, are we still sowing seeds to people like that? See, we are also called to be sowers of God's word. But we cannot control what type of soil they are. We are just called to share God's message with everyone. And as Jesus saw, and we often see, there will always be different types of reactions and responses to the teachings of Jesus. And up next, he kind of outlines three reasons or three things that hinders fruitfulness in God's life, in our lives. The three things that hinders fruit in our lives. And the first one is this is Satan's schemes. We go back to Satan's schemes, I believe. Verse 15, let's look at this. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Interesting. This is along the path. This would have been hardened ground, trampled. And the goal of Satan is to crush it before it ever gets a chance to germinate. You know, there's often a common quote I've said before that one of the sneaky tricks of the devil is tricking us to believe he doesn't even exist. And for many believers, we go about our lives doing this, kind of forgetting that we live in a very spiritual reality. You know, the Christian worldview and the Christian understanding is actually this, that just as we believe that Jesus comes to bring life and life abundant, that there is actually an adversary. Like we kind of just sometimes want to put that out of our mind, right? We like just that Jesus bringing life, life abundant, right? That sounds good. But at the same time, we must know that the Christian worldview, the biblical perspective, is there's actually an enemy that's out to steal, kill, and destroy your very life. And so what Jesus actually says is that just like some people, like they throw seed on a path where it's been trampled down and birds come down and pick it up. This is often what Satan likes to do. It's often what he likes to do. My mentor, his name is Dr. Bradley Truman Noel. He was an amazing man. His most well-known quote, he mentored hundreds of students. His most well-known quote was this, "Don't forget in the dark what you heard in the light." I want to say that again. Don't forget what you heard in the dark when you were in the light, right? And so oftentimes in life, we might be going through something, we might have a challenge or two, and Satan would love to come in those dark moments, just kind of snatch up the word of God, snatch up this message of goodness and faithfulness to us. He's like a bird that scoops in. And friends, this is spiritual warfare. We don't like to use that language a lot, but this is really what Jesus is describing here. Satan interrupting God's plans of fruitfulness in your life. some are thinking there's a demon around every corner, or oftentimes we like to give the devil way too much credit, right? We just like talk about him too much, maybe. But we must understand this happens. And it's why prayer is so important, right? Praying for the people that don't know God and are hostile to the things of God, that actually the enemy does not want them to grow in fruitfulness at all. So I'm just going to say this morning. If you are struggling to grow fruit in your life, like, or you know someone that's just not receptive to the things of God, I think you'd be curious about why that is. Like, maybe if you read the scriptures and you feel inside the same amount of energy or excitement or understanding as if you were reading the back of a shampoo bottle, ask yourself, why is that? If God's word is his truth, if it's living and active, if it's sharper than a two-edged sword, I would encourage you just to be curious. Why is it that this is unmoving to me? And if you're not sure the answer, come chat. We'd love to pray to see if something spiritual is going on there. Like, is God blocking your vision you're able to understand? Is Satan blocking your understanding to what God is doing? See, Satan's schemes often prohibit people from hearing his word and bearing fruit, from allowing it to take root. That's true, it happens. The second is this, is rocky soil or personal persecution. Look at verse 16 right here in your Bibles. Others are like seed sown on a rocky place. They hear the word of God and at once receive with joy. These are like this is like the church camp, church retreat. These are the people that, you know, come home, tell mom and dad, my life has changed, right? Like I did 82 times. And verse 17, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is a common one. And as I mentioned, I work with students for a long time. They hear the word of God and they are enthusiastic, they're excited, but over time, right? Seeds grow over time. Trouble comes or pain comes or persecution comes. And what's revealed is that it was all sizzle, no steak. But notice the thing that it says that persecution is, look at this part here. It says this. Others like seeds sown in rocky places hear the word and they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And trouble or persecution comes. Why? Because of the word. When persecution and trouble comes because of the word, I've seen this happen many times. People are like, man, Jesus, he's amazing. I love Jesus. He's awesome. He forgives me of my sins. And they get reading the word. And someone says, hey, do you know the Bible says this? And they're like, ooh, I don't like that part. The seed and their belief in the seed and what the seed teaches can often bring persecution. What happens is this, like, discomfort happens. And for some, following Jesus and his words and his seeds begins to cost people. Like, wait, he expects me to live different, right? Like, following Jesus' words could cost me maybe some friends, or maybe your family mock you, or maybe your dating pool just gets smaller. Maybe work gets a little more awkward. And what started as an intentional, meaningful, maybe eager and enthusiastic relationship or understanding of God's word begins to go, I'm not sure about this whole thing anymore, right? When persecution and trouble comes because of the seed, it's like, oh, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the word, right? Friends, just because we see shoots doesn't mean there's always roots. We celebrate the shoots and the fruit in people's lives. But the call really is to be rooted in Christ and his word. And typically, when opposition comes to our faith, two things will happen to us. For some of us, when people oppose our faith, it'll strengthen our faith. But for others, it'll kind of knock us over. The invitation is, which type of soil will you be? The third is this. Third thing that hinders fruitfulness and spiritual growth in God's worldly wants. Look at verse 18. It says this. Still others are like seed sown amongst thorns. They hear the word. Notice all these seeds hear the word, right? They all hear it. But the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, the interesting thing about thorns is no one really or thorns or weeds, no one really plants them intentionally. If you looked at my garden last year, before we laid new sod, you would think we planted weeds. Okay, it was bad. It was like, you just keep the curtains closed. We don't have to look at it anymore. But weeds are not planted intentionally. Thorns often are not planted intentionally, unless you're doing something in the rose bush or something. But what Jesus is talking about here is the kind of the slow creep that often swells and kind of restricts growth in God. And the same is true for our spiritual walk. No one really starts out thinking, you know what? I just really want to drift away from God. Like, I'm really hoping this big raise that I get makes me less dependent on Him, right? I would love for peachy circumstances and a good life to come, so I just don't feel like I need Him anymore. Like, no one really says, like, I slowly want to just have my spiritual vitality to just kind of laugh. But oftentimes, if we're lacking fruitfulness in our lives and in response to God's word, it's because we've simply had the spiritual fervor squeezed out of us or choked out of us by the place and day and circumstances in which we live. Like in a room this size, many of you are walking through difficult challenges, troubles. And if you're not careful, it will squeeze the life out of you. Or some of us, maybe you're not walking through a challenging time, but maybe you are busy. It's like a bad. It's like, how's it going, man? I'm busy. Just really busy. And it's a good thing. But you know, deep down, the busyness of your life is like choking the spiritual vitality out of you. Or perhaps your desire for other things or the deceitfulness of wealth and pursuing that. You know, in a previous life, I used to train something called Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I kind of defied my life and like before kids and after kids. Before kids, I usually train in this like martial art called Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And one of the things, this might disturb some of you, but the whole goal of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is ultimately to grapple another person to the point where they submit and say, I quit, I'm out of here, right? Like, I don't want to do this anymore. And you do that by a couple means. For the squeamish in here, sorry. You do it by manipulating joints, okay? So you like straighten people's arms, different things like that. But the other way you do is you choke people. People do this for fun. It's amazing. You should try it. But one of the things that's really interesting, I remember one of my first classes that people were like, they were demonstrating this type of choke. And the coach was like, hey, be really careful. This is one of those sneaky ones that kind of just creeps up on, right? Like, I'm like, yeah, whatever. Like, obviously, I know when I'm in danger. And so it was called head and arm choke. For those of you that are interested, most of you probably are. Let's be honest. Anyway, I'm hearing that my partner's doing this choke. And I'm like, I still can breathe. I'm fine. It's squeezing. I'm like, no, I can breathe. I'm good, right? Like, what I didn't realize is that this was what they call a blood choke, right? This is an airway choke. And so all of a sudden, man, I'm feeling like it's hurt, like I'm good. And all of a sudden, like, oh, well, the room's getting a little dirty. Oh, well, okay. Before I go, I'm like, oh, okay. He's out, right? So I passed out. Right? This is happening. Some of you are terrorized. Maybe this illustration just distracted you for the rest of the sermon. But what was really interesting about blood chokes is that they're very slowly, and then all of a sudden, the lights are out, right? In my experience, oftentimes when it comes to spiritual vitality and the life force that's within us, God's spirit is often kind of like that. Like you often don't realize you're drifting until you realize I'm a long way from shore. And oftentimes these things that Jesus talks about here, look at these, the worries of life. Slowly the squeeze is put on. Some of you have had the same worries of life for a long time, right? The deceitfulness of wealth. It's just like slowly squeezing your desires for other things. Here's the thing for us we have to be is we have to be alert. And so we hear the word of God. It takes root. But may we not get distracted by our circumstances or have days turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. What's squeezing your vitality? Remember, Jesus is talking to a crowd. He's pointing out the many different responses here to his word. He's telling and explaining to his disciples, rather, what happened just a few moments ago when he was standing in the boat. And says, some of you disciples and some of these people that are listening are going to have this word stolen from you before you even leave. Others will be enthusiastic, but over time, pressure of cultural moment or your family or persecution or trouble will kind of make it not take root. And others will be drawn in by the allure of money or leisure and distraction, and it won't take root. But then there's others, he points out. There's another good soil. And this soil is receptive and has a healthy heart. It receives the word and accepts it. And after you accept it, you see it grow 60, 100 times. This is an outstanding note here. See, in this day, as I was reading, it would have been common for farmers in this day to really gather those 7 times what they sowed. And so when Jesus is saying, like, look, it's 30, 60, or 100, it like would have blown their minds that like the kingdom seed and his kingdom is much more potent than anything they've ever seen before. And if you trust them over time, if you keep tucking them into your heart, you receive them, if you believe them, if you keep believing them, this potent seed will bear fruit. As we come to the end here, I want to point out 3 practical applications for you today. And this is the first one. Is keep sowing generously. Keep sowing generously. Some of you are parents, right? Maybe you have adult kids. Some of you have young kids. A lot of the work of parenting when it comes to spiritual formation in the lives of children is just to keep sowing. Keep sowing generously. Keep sharing the word of God. To those of you that are unsaved family and neighbors and friends, but keep sowing. It's like, oh, it looks really hard. It looks like there's just so many thorns. They don't stand a chance. You're not responsible. What happens? You just keep sowing.
Amen.
Secondly, keep cultivating your heart. Like, truthfully, we know that God illuminates, right? God draws people to himself. He reveals the scriptures to people. But he allows us to participate with him, to give him room that he needs to do the work. And so for some of us, maybe you're thinking, man, I'm not coming to church. I don't remember a single thing that happens after we leave. Like, I don't remember what Jordan said as soon as we get out of here. Or maybe you read the word and it's like, nothing, no one's home, or you're just still showing up. Maybe take some notes. Maybe sit in silence. Maybe some of us just, we need to bring our lives in church to follow on our own devices. Or maybe some of you in the room, you're worn down by opposition. Like maybe you're in a relationship or in a family or a workplace that are just as hostile to the word of God. You might just need the church to come around you.
Amen.
You might just need to say, hey, I need help with this. Others, you've been slowly choked out. Finally, a little of worldly desires. So maybe it's not even bad things. Maybe it's just good things that have become God-like things. The call for all of us, as we look at the different hearts that's out there, is to make room in our hearts, to do what we can to allow God to till the soil of our hearts to receive Christ's message and transform us. And the third is to keep persevering. You know, the interesting thing about this passage is like, when we read story oftentimes, we fast forward to get to the results. So like, as Jesus is telling the story, it's like, he threw some seeds on the rocky path and it didn't bear fruit. Like, for us, it's automatic, right? And even when it lands on the good soil, like in our minds, we say, oh, that one grew fruit. But how many of you know that growing actually takes a really long time? That actually is not quick. In Luke's gospel, you have there on the bottom of the screen, I love how he writes this. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by what?
Persevering.
Produce a crop. Persevering. Produce a crop. Last week, we talked about how God brings the growth. So we know that it's God's doing, but we get to partner with God in persevering. And if you're listening today, and Alicia and Diane, you guys can come back, or Richie, you get your hands full. Have fun with that. Maybe today, you're trying to decide, what type of soil am I? I think a better question is this. How is your heart responding to the voice of the King? Not my voice. How is your heart right now in this moment responding to God's word? Even here and now, like actually right now. Like, do you find yourself resisting it, arguing it, forgetting it, not interested in it, welcoming it? So I'd ask a few questions. I'd just say, is there something that is slowly hardening your heart to the words of Christ? Why is it?
All right.
Is there something that has quietly stolen your attention and affection? It's not a question of shame or what's going on there. It's like, man, look, what's happened? What's happened that the soil of your heart is growing hard to the words of Christ? And the invitation of the great farmer is this, is to examine our own hearts. The wonderful news is that over time, idling, soil can change. Hard soil, I've seen it, has been broken up. Shallow ground will grow deeper. Thorns can be pulled. My prayer for us today and in the weeks to come is that Hills to Mavis would be a place that just is like teeming, rich, with nutrients, looking to be receptive to God's word, that we might see amazing fruit grow in the lives of the people that play calls to a song. I want to see you grow.
Thanks.
You know, every time I drive with some family, one of my family members, as we drive kind of, a few times we've driven on, like, maybe Highway 400, there's this one area, as you get kind of a little further north, has this like lush green black dirt, right? I don't know if you've ever driven on the way. But the few times you've driven out there, this person has always reminded you that this is some of the richest soil in all of Ontario, right here, well, right here, right? So here it is. That's what I pray God would do amongst our hearts. That we would have soil where anything is possible, where addictions can be broken, marriages can be healed, the fruit of the Spirit can grow. The vices and the things that once tell us to no longer hold us. God, that be true of Middleton Baptist. Let's just take a moment in silence and then I'll close in prayer. Why don't you just reflect on what God is saying through his word and words to Christ today? Jesus, we just say that your words are the words of life. You give us sustenance, the energy to do the very things you call us to do. And so, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be soil that receive your word and bear much fruit. Lord, I pray the ones in the room that, like, maybe the seed is falling on hard ground, even this morning. And Satan has just been kind of gobbling up anything that you wanted to say to them as soon as they leave this building or as soon as they close their Bible. We just declare the rule and reign of Christ in the lives over those people.
Jesus,
you have dominion in this house. Father, for those that are just worn down from life, the troubles of life, the worries, some of the worries some people have carried has been for years. Lord, we just pray that that would not close their heart to the truths of Scripture, the promises that you have for us, the teachings of Jesus in particular. God, for us, we know the thorns. We live in a thorny day, Lord Jesus. Like, there's so much that captures our attention. There's so much that's vying for our love and affections. Father, I pray that we would be keen enough to see the waves that the slow squeeze has been coming on. And for those that are drifting and are far away from home, Lord Jesus, we pray that today would be the day but they just return back to you. Till our hearts we pray. In Christ's name, amen.